You know, I was as I was getting ready, I was my wife was reminding me, as a good wife will, she was reminding me of when I baptized my daughter in the sea of, or in the Jordan River in 1989. We're over there as a family. We have friends that are Israelis, and we're over there visiting. And my daughter was 9 years old, and she wanted to get baptized in the Jordan River. What an awesome thing to do! And so my daughter Sarah, who's now just turned 40. And so it was a long time ago, and we got down in the river there, and something came over me, and I just started preaching, and I think I went on for like 45 minutes. That poor girl, the fish were swimming around her feet, and you know, this is a river. This is not like a baptismal here. We have no fish in our baptismal. You'll be safe here this morning if you come get baptized, but you know, I had to repent of that and apologize to my daughter later. I did eventually baptize her, but I actually drew a crowd. There was an Orthodox Greek crowd of bus that came and listened to what I had to say. And then they came down and asked me if I was a priest and by what order I was doing this. And I got myself in all kinds of trouble. But so I'll try to be a little more brief today. It was good for Peggy to remind me of that. So I just want to start today. I want to unpack a passage that's been on my heart ever since I became a Christian. And I came to the Lord in 1973. I was in a home group, and God spoke to me in this home group. And I got radically saved out of a pretty heathen lifestyle that I was in as a college student. So when I became a new Christian, you know, one of the first things I wanted to do was to know the Word of God. I mean, as I started to study the Bible, I had a hunger for it. And if you come to Jesus, you'll find out you have a hunger for His Word, because that's what the Bible is. It's God's Word. And so I had that hunger, and I remember the Navigators. What an incredible organization. Back in those days, this is before phones, millennials. There was no cell phones. There was none of this stuff. So we had to do it the old paper way, and we had these little Bible packs of cards that we carried around. And I walked around the OSU campus as a forestry student there, and I'd memorize these Bible verses. And I remember one of the first passages that I ever memorized was Philippians chapter 4. And you know the part, verses 6 through 8, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." What a beautiful thing for a new believer to pack into their mind. And that's been my traveling companion over the last 46 years of knowing Jesus. You know, actually 47 years. Over four decades. That's a long time. Yeah, we forget, don't we, John? That's right. As we get older, we kind of forget. But there's some other parts to that passage that are important. And I want to unpack that for you today because I think it's really relevant to the time that we're in. And you'll see as we go through this why it's so relevant to 2020 and the world that we live in today. Because he went on to say, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And then further on in the same chapter of Philippians 4, he says he was talking about how he was so thankful for this gift that the church sent him as an apostle. And he said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Wow. I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. You know, I think that's the word that God was putting on my heart as we were getting ready. I was getting ready for this. And I was just pondering what the last few months have been like for all of us. Paul had an unshakable faith to be able to say that I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. He said this, he was kind of saying in our names today, or in our terms today, if he was going to say it today, he'd go, "I got this. It's okay. I'm content. I got this. I don't need to complain. I don't need to be upset. I don't need to be anxious. I don't need to be depressed. I got this." You know why he had it? Because Jesus had him. That's why he had it. because Jesus had him. That's why he could say, I've learned to be content. So we're going to, what I'd like to do today is I'd like to just go through some of this and my own experience with this, but also a little bit about this Apostle Paul. My hope is by the time we get done today, you'll know more about this apostle if you don't already know a lot about him. But I've many times through my Christian life, the last 40 some years, I've experienced this peace which didn't make sense. You know what I'm talking about? If you've been through hard things and you've prayed and you didn't have anxiety, you went and laid your head down and went to sleep when you shouldn't have been able to, then you know what I'm talking about. It didn't make sense. What was going on didn't make sense. And yet you had peace because that's what he promises. And, you know, 46 years ago, September 14th, it's coming up. Hey and I are coming up on our wedding anniversary, 1973. So we're just completing our 47th. Year of marriage, we were like a young couple. Yeah, thank you. That is something to celebrate, and indeed, we will celebrate it in a couple of weeks here. We were inseparable. Once we met each other, we were life mates, and we've been life mates ever since then. And we were close. We were in love, and we were best friends. We were also both students at Oregon State, trying to support ourselves on part-time jobs and pay our tuition and all that kind of stuff. So it was an interesting time for us. And we got married, and we moved into a two-bedroom apartment at 11th and Harrison here in Corvallis. Apartment building's still there. And boy, we had a wonderful life. And then in about a month later, one morning we got up. We didn't really drive a car. We rode our bikes. And so we got on our bikes and we're going to campus in the morning. It was a kind of a foggy morning in October. And we started heading to campus. And I was about 50 feet behind Peggy. And we're riding down Harrison towards the old hospital there, just a few blocks down Harrison. And I saw this car, this little Volkswagen Beetle, pull up to the stop sign. And he just, all of a sudden, he just lurched forward. And I yelled, but it was too late. He hit my wife. She went up in the air, landed on the street, and at that moment, I didn't know whether she would be alive or dead when I got to her. And for the next month, we dealt with it. She was in the hospital, and then she was at home for about a month. And that was not what you're prepared for a month into marriage, is it? It's just not the way you think it's going to turn out. It's just not the way you think it's going to turn out. But we experienced God's grace. I experienced God's grace. I experienced his peace, and I saw him heal my wife. I saw him continue to strengthen our marriage. A year later, we had another challenge. We were, as I said, starving college students, and our parents didn't provide for our college. You know, we just had to figure out how to pay for it. And so we had summer jobs, and we came back from the summer, and we sat down, and we had the hard reality that we were in poverty. We could not pay our bills. We could not pay our tuition. And unless God did something, we would not be able, we'd have to drop out of school. And, you know, it's not the end of the world, but to a young couple who just already dealt with this bicycle wreck and things, now we have another challenge. Now we have another challenge. Do you know what? I walked into work. I was working part-time in the College of Forestry for the associate dean. I walked in there. You know what he said to me? He said, Rick, while you were gone over the summer, the legislature reclassified your job. And he said, you're going to get a raise in pay starting immediately. Do you know how much it was? It was just the exact dollar amount that we needed. That's the God we serve. That's the God. That's why we can have peace in difficulty. That's why we can have peace when it doesn't make sense. And that's what I've experienced, you know, as I've watched our family grow from just the two of us to now 14 people, sons and daughters and sons-in-laws and daughters-in-laws and grandchildren. And I've just seen God, you know, take us in places that we never thought we'd go. I never thought I would end up back at Oregon State as a professor, and yet God had me there for 32 years. I never thought I'd get to meet Ronald Reagan. But, you know, Peggy and I got about 30 minutes face-to-face with another couple with our president, Ronald Reagan. It was one of the most incredible experiences of my life, being able to stand and talk just casually with the leader of the free world at the time. That was an amazing experience. So, you know, later on in my life, I remember when I was told I had cancer, another hard thing. But yet God gave me peace. Those times that I spent going through the treatments for prostate cancer, healing up from that, were times that I spent on the couch, listening to sermons, reading books, just reading the Word of God. And those were some of the richest times of my Christian life, a time of trial, of cancer, of not knowing whether I was going to live or not, and yet a time of great peace, peace that passes understanding. That's what Paul was talking about, peace that passes understanding. So that brings us to today, the challenges of today. You think you've seen it all, don't you? Until COVID. Until COVID, we had not seen it all. And now we've added something to COVID. In this age of social media, when nothing seems to escape attention, going on in this country for too long. And we can't just push it under the rug, folks. We need to deal with it. Jesus wants us to deal with it. He created all of us. He loves all. Very clear on this. Jesus' church is for everyone, from all races, from all nations, all ethnicities. It's very clear. But these are the days that we live in right now, unsure days, days of protest, days of riots, and days of complaining. I don't know about you, but if we're going to be truly honest here, how many people can say in the last 5 months you've not complained? I don't see any hands. So I think, you know, as I was approaching this, I was thinking, well, the problem here is that we've all been infected with the I want to complain virus. I think we all got a little bit of that, maybe. And I got that myself. And so as I was preparing the message and I was thinking about what we needed to talk about, I was thinking about, you know, how I've complained. What are you upset about right now? What am I upset about right now? Is it our government and the COVID guidelines they've come up with? Is it about having to wear a mask? Is it about not being able to travel, to go on vacation, to go to a ball game? Maybe to see your friends and family face to face. These are certainly all things that would give us reasons to complain and be upset. Maybe it's the protests. You know, it's hard for me to watch the protests. It's even harder for me to watch the violence and the riots. The protests, I understand. It's harder for me to understand the riots and the violence. So if it's not that, maybe it's about how our president is treated. You know, wow, I'm an old guy, and I got to tell you, I was taught to respect those in authority. And when I see the dialogue today, it's grieving to me. You know, it's grieving to me, the lack of respect for our president. But also, I have to say, some of the people that are criticizing him are doing that because at times he's so crass. He's so rude. He's so aggressive. I hear what they're saying that might agree. Maybe it's the media. Maybe there should be the kicking. Maybe we should take punches at the media. Isn't it the media's fault? If they just wouldn't report all this stuff wrong, then we wouldn't have to complain, right? You know, is CNN too liberal for you? Is Fox too conservative for you? I mean, you know, that's something you have to decide. We all have to make those decisions. We all have to look at that. But it does feel at times, you know, the thing that I think has been hardest for most of us, if we admitted it, is it feels like we're in a COVID prison, doesn't it? It feels like we're in prison. And really, just a couple of months ago, we were under house arrest, weren't we? So that's hard, isn't it? So can the Bible be relevant today? Is it relevant to the situation I'm talking about that causes us to complain? You think it's relevant? I do. And who better than to tell us about how it's relevant than the Apostle Paul? The epistle that we're... And just a little background, because Paul was writing a letter. This is like Pastor Rob. He's gone for a few months, and he wants to know what's going on, and he wants to give us some advice. He's not sure Pastor write us a letter, right? He's going to say, hey, Rob. And he's writing a letter, sessions that Paul was under here. Well, the background, this is the Epistle of the Philippians was written at about 61 AD. And Paul is writing to his church plant. He planted the church in Philippi, he and some other believers. And he wants to thank them for a gift that they provided for him. They've been very generous to him because Paul is under house arrest in Rome. And living in a house, but he was still like we were. He's restricted. And just like you're feeling, you're restricted. So you can have some fellowship with Paul here. There is some irony, of course, in this epistle that Paul would write it from house arrest, from prison, because if you remember in Acts chapter 16, if we were looking at that, you might remember that it was in Philippi that we find Paul and Silas at midnight singing hymns and praising God, and that's where God did the miracle, and it flew open, and the jailer said, oh my words, the prisoners are going to go, I'm going to die, they're going to kill me, the Romans are going to kill me because all the prisoners have just escaped. And you know the story of Paul and the prisoners did not escape, and the jailer became a follower of Jesus. So it's interesting that, you know, Paul in prison was writing back, and if I lift this up, hopefully my notes won't all go flying across the room here. You millennials afterwards can talk me how to, you can show me how to use an iPad. That might be good. Or not. So what do we know about Paul? What do we know about Saul of Tarsus, as he was called in Philippians 4, 3? He talks about this. He talks about his history. And as a young boy, Paul was the golden boy. He was the guy that had the star on his forehead in the Jewish religion and training in the best schools. As a young man, he was given the most important tasks, such as going out and persecuting this new uprising, this new church. He had money at his disposal. He had power. He knew riches and power. That's who Paul was BD before Damascus. And then that's not who Paul became AD after Damascus, because they sent him out on a mission that was going to change his life. They sent him to persecute the church, and he was found it to get us. There is nothing in this world that compares. You may think at times that the pleasures we find in this world will compare, but they won't compare. When you're there and you see Jesus face to face and you see the home that he's been preparing for us, that he's promised, you will say, like Paul said, anything here is rubbish compared to what's coming in Jesus. He said, which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, by any means, he says, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. New is that BD, before Damascus, he had law and he had religion, and he thought that he was he found that he was deficient. And that's, all of us find that. When you meet Jesus, you will find out that you are deficient. Jesus is the only one who can save you. He's the only one that can resurrect you from the dead, and he will. But you have to come to him. You have to become one of his followers if you want that outcome. John Maxwell, one of the great teachers of our day, a man who is known not just in the Christian world, but is certainly known throughout the business world as one of the sages. He said, I was reading just the other day something he wrote, and he talked about how Paul had a crystal clear mission for his life. He knew what he was about. He was about knowing Christ and making him known. That's what Paul was about, knowing Christ and making him known. And he said, a strong sense of personal purpose works in two ways. First, we work on it, and then it works on us. So that describes a little bit about the Christian life, doesn't it? First, we work on it. We commit ourselves to following Jesus, like when I had that Bible pack and I was memorizing those verses. But as I memorized those verses and they went into my soul, it began to change me. Following Jesus is something I chose to do, but when I chose it and as I started to do it, then it started to work on me. Jesus started to work on me and transform me. And that's what John is describing. He said, once Paul determined his life mission to spread the gospel and to plant churches, that purpose daily improved his attitude. Ah, we're down to attitude, aren't we? That's kind of connected to complaining a little bit, isn't it? Your attitude and complaining, that's kind of connected together, isn't it? We might make that connection. So here's something for all of you that are leaders, whether you're leaders at work or you're leaders at church, you're leaders in your family. Maxwell said, leaders can either surrender to their circumstances or they can surrender to a cause that is so great that their circumstances won't matter. I'll read that again. Leaders can either surrender to their circumstances, which is sometimes how we feel, isn't it, when we're being under house arrest with COVID. It's like these circumstances are just too much. I can't take it anymore. But, or you can surrender to a cause following Christ that is so great that your circumstances won't matter. Isn't that a great goal for all of us? Have you ever pondered that? What if you were so focused on the kingdom of God and knowing Jesus and making him known that all of a sudden your circumstances didn't matter? You wouldn't be tempted to complain, maybe. Possibly. So what about you? This is a personal decision that we all have to make. I made that decision one night, June 28th, 1973. I made that decision. Jesus came calling to me, and I knew he was real, and I knew I had to make a decision. I had to make the same decision that Matthew describes in chapter 4, verse 19, when he's describing Peter meeting Jesus, Peter and Andrew actually meeting Jesus. And he records, Jesus invited Simon Peter and Andrew to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. He wanted to give them a new identity, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus said, follow me. He said, leave your nets and follow me. You know, some of you have not left your nets. Some of you are still in the world. You got one foot in the world, and you got one foot in the church. Some of you got both feet in the world. Well, Jesus wants you to have both feet following him. He doesn't want one foot still left in the world. He wants one foot. He wants both feet following him. He told Peter and he told his brother Andrew, leave your nets and come and follow me. And you know what the most wonderful thing about that passage is? They did it immediately. It says they immediately began to follow him. And their lives were changed forever. You know, eventually they were martyred for the cause of Christ. But where are they today? Where are they today? They're with Jesus. They're in heaven. They're in glory. They're enjoying that house, that home that God, that Jesus said he was going to prepare for them. And he has prepared it for all of us too. But we must choose to put both feet following Jesus, not just one. It says on this, well, you guys can't see this, but it says, I'll read it to you. I keep this on my desk. It says, pray first. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Philippians 4, 6. Huh, interesting passage. That's what I keep on my desk, and now it's a paperweight here. So as we move on in this chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul gets to some other issues. And one of the issues he got with right away was the issue of lack of unity, which I believe is an issue today in our country. I believe it's even an issue in the church. And so apparently he had two women that were having a little spat. And I'll read it to you from Philippians 4, chapter or verses 2 and 3. He says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. John Corson, in his humor, says, instead of Euodia and Syntyche, he says, I implore you, Euodias, and you, soon touchy, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Odious and touchy. Yeah. We've all seen that, haven't we? We've seen that in the church. And he says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers. So it's a common theme. It's a common theme that he deals with over and over in the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 2:2, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. He says, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. I guess, as I pondered this and I thought about it, well, do we have quarrels in the church? Do we have, things going on that are difficult for us? I think we do. I know before Pastor Rob left, he deals with a lot of the pastors around the state of Oregon. And he was saying that, some of the churches, like, people are threatening to split the church because of COVID. Really? They were also wanting to split the church on other issues. So the question that I was pondering is something that I know I watched my wife say to our kids a lot as they were growing up, and I think it's something it's good for all of us to ponder too. Can we learn to disagree without being disagreeable? It's a good question, isn't it? Because that's what you need to have unity. With unity, you need to be able to disagree without being disagreeable. We don't need to yell at each other. We don't need to rant at each other. We don't need to threaten each other. What we need to do is listen to each other. And we need to honor each other. Paul dealt with this issue again in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. And it just, to me, that sums up where we need to be. He said, do all things without complaining. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain over you, is essentially what he's saying. So he's asking the believers, he's asking these Philippian believers who obviously did not like being dominated by the Romans. He's asking them to do all things without complaining or disputing. He's asking them to be blameless and harmless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He's asking them to shine as lights in the world. Jesus said the same thing. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, to his disciples. Then he turned around and said, now you are the lights of the world. And we're supposed to be salt and light. But when we're disputing and we're arguing amongst ourselves, it's hard for that light to shine, isn't it? And so we need to really ponder unity, because this is a time it would be very easy to have disunity. I was thinking about what it might have motivated Paul to say this. And, you know, Paul lived in a time of great injustice. Do you know much about the Roman Empire? Have you ever studied the Roman Empire? It's one of the cruelest, cruelest governmental systems ever to be on the face of the earth. Racism was in full force. If you were not a Roman, you not only didn't have many rights, you were persecuted and even killed. So certainly the political leader at the time was a man named emperor named Nero. You may have read about him. He was one of the cruelest emperors that Rome ever had. The things he did to people were unspeakable, really. Paul, personally, was hated by the Romans for bringing Christianity, which they saw as a threat to the absolute allegiance to the Roman Empire. He was hated by the Romans. He was despised by the Jews. He was one of their golden boys now that was a traitor and a blasphemer, following a false prophet, in their opinion, Jesus. Paul experienced continual chaos, suffering, persecution, and yet he continued on. And it's interesting to me that he makes no mention of any protest of trying to change the Roman government. And as I thought about it, and I pondered this, you know, neither did Jesus. Jesus didn't try to change the Roman government either. And in fact, even today, we have Jewish friends. We have friends, Israelis, that are Jewish friends. And they're not Orthodox Jews, but, you know, they're pretty clear. One of the reasons that they know that Jesus isn't the Messiah, they say, is because he didn't overthrow the Romans. He didn't bring earthly rule. And you know, Paul was in a situation where he had lots of reason to have disunity. There were lots of things pulling at the people in his church. You know, the Philippian church is interesting because there were very few Jews in Philippi. So the people that were believers in Philippi were likely Roman soldiers that were retired. They were people that didn't come from a Jewish or religious background at all. And so, you know, Paul was dealing with, you know, a crowd that certainly was very involved in what was going on and might have been caught up in a lot of the hubbub and the chaos that was going on. But Paul makes an interesting statement in chapter 3 of Philippians that I think is worthy of us to read. And he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. So, you know, I'm a proud American. I am so thankful to live in this country. I am so thankful for the sacrifices of the many who have sacrificed over time. I'm thankful for our forefathers that set up a country where you would have freedom of religion. And there's a lot of things that I'm very proud of in terms of our country. But where should we stand on politics, given this position where Paul and Jesus really don't say we ought to use the church as a lever to, you know, to change politics? So where do we come down? How do we deal with the unrest that we're in right now? As I prayed about this, as I thought about this, I think the issue is where your allegiance is. You know, we have a president who says, "Let's make America great again," right? That's his slogan. I just modify that a little bit, because I think the way America becomes great again is if we make the church in America great again. That's how we make America great again. We don't make America great again by just having economic prosperity. We don't make America great again being able to overcome COVID. There's a lot of things that we might define. I think the backbone of what would make America great is what Paul has been teaching us here in Philippians. If we as the church, as the believers, were walking in the path of Paul, if we were doing what he asked us to do, it would make America greater, wouldn't it? As the church has become weaker, I think America has become less great. So when I look at the common denominator, I don't think we need to just pray for prosperity. We need to pray for revival. As a pastor, that's what's on my heart, is to pray for revival, not to pray for prosperity. So I just made a little list for myself. You can take it however you like, but here's my take on where I'm at personally with politics. I'm not expressing the views of Calvary Corvallis at this point. This is Rick, just being Rick. I like to express thankfulness for the free country we live in. And like I said, I am very thankful for the veterans and the others who have sacrificed to make it free. I honor our flag, and I honor all those who protect us, our first responders. I also want to hold our leaders accountable for upholding justice and freedom for people from all races. I want to hold our leaders accountable for that. I don't know that we've always done a good job of that. In my case, I try to get to know our elected officials. I don't know if that's something, if you just want to totally not be involved in politics at all, but, you know, there's people in politics who are not believers, and there's people who in politics who are believers. Some of my best experiences have been with some of the politicians who are believers. Some of you might remember a state representative from Albany by the name of Andy Olson. Andy and I used to send scriptures back and forth to each other the whole time he was in the legislature. Senator Bob Kintai, who was a state senator from Springfield, I knew very, very well. He's a personal friend. And I took it upon myself to get to know those leaders, to encourage them to bring biblical values into the governmental discussion. And I think all of us can do that. I think Paul makes it clear in Romans 13, if you haven't read that, in terms of the governmental authorities and how you feel about government, go read it. Read it today, because he makes it clear that we're supposed to be individually, says, individually be under submission to the governing authorities. And he gives you lots of reasons why that's what you should do. The final thing I would say to you about politics is that although I don't believe it's the role of the church to get involved in politics, I think our forefathers were really smart in not having the church and government be tied together. And I got to see that, by the way, on one of my travels to Scandinavia, where at the time the church, the Lutheran church in Norway, was being run by the government, and the pastors were actually federal employees. It's a very different look at church, and it's not how we were set up. And I'm very thankful that we were not set up that way. But in America, you have the right to vote. And I hope all of you have registered to vote. You know, early on, I registered to vote, and I vote every time there's an election. And I try to find out as much as I can about the people that are running for office and whether they will uphold godly values or not. Are they people of faith? Are they people who at least will uphold godly values? Those are the people I always try to vote for. And I'm hoping you use that same discretion. I hope you choose to educate yourself. And when you get to know the elected officials, ask them hard questions. Ask them questions that impact faith and our faith, living out our faith. Because it is not assured that we will always have freedom of religion in the United States. They don't in China. They don't in many countries in the world. So we can be very thankful for what we have. Well, Paul goes on. He doesn't just talk about the governing authorities and citizenship and that sort of thing. Paul talks about some of the things that we need to have if we're going to really walk this walk and get to the contentment part. And the first thing he deals with is joy in Philippians 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul was filled with joy. That should be a characteristic of the Christian. Paul used the word joy in Philippians 16 times. Usually when a writer repeats something, it's important. And I would say it is important for all of you. He says, rejoice in the Lord, not in your circumstances. So joy is a choice. Happiness is a feeling. Joy is a choice. You know, you may not feel happy, but you can choose to experience the joy of the Lord. And I think that's just something that you need to ponder. Spurgeon said, joy in the Lord is a cure for all discord. That was a nice statement from the great preacher Spurgeon. The next thing that Paul deals with is your character, gentleness, yieldedness, moderation, clemency. He uses a word that means yielded. And he said, be gentle because the Lord is near. Be gentle. I don't see much gentleness today, folks. I see a lot of emotion. And I'm saying, use gentleness to cool your emotions, because right now there's a lot of emotions that are in flame. They're in inferno right now. And I was thinking about, you know, kind of how do you deal with emotions? And one of the joys of my life right now is I get to watch my kids raise my grandkids. That's fun, you know, just so we don't have to discipline them. We just get to watch it, right? And so I was watching my daughter-in-law the other day with our three-year-old. You know, three-year-olds have an attitude at times, right? It's called meltdown. You've seen that, right? All your moms are going, yep, dealt with that. Well, so Abe, the three-year-old, he had a meltdown. And so I was watching Andrea, my daughter-in-law, deal with him. And I observed how she did it. And I thought, wow, this is kind of good. I could learn from this. So here's what she did. First of all, she said, use your words, not your emotions. Use your words. Abe, take a breath. Use your words. And secondly, she said, take a time out. Some of us need a time out. I think we may not be 3 years old, but we may need a time out. And then she said, be kind to your sister. Wow, that's a good word, isn't it? Be kind to your sister. And finally, the last thing she said is to say you're sorry. Wow, why is that so hard? Use your words. Take a time out. Be kind to your sister or your brother and say you're sorry. Wow, that could have an impact, couldn't it? If you actually practice that, if we practice what we're teaching to three-year-olds, we'd be better off. There'd be more unity in the church. There'd be more love expressed. So, yeah. Paul said it a different way in Romans 12. He said, so far as it depends on you, what did he say? So far as it depends on you, do what? Be at peace with all men. Right, that's another way of looking at that. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So now we get to the verses that I read earlier, verse 6 of Philippians 4. And, you know, being anxious for nothing. Paul said, be anxious for nothing. Well, he's got joy. You know, he's being gentle. He's grounded. He's steadfast in the Lord. Now you're prepared to be anxious for nothing. But to do that, to be anxious for nothing, the first thing you got to do is pray. And you've got to offer that with thanksgiving. It says prayer and supplication. Supplication is just a request. Those are, you know, those things you're asking God to do. Prayer is not always asking God to do things. God's not a genie. He's not someone that we rub and he comes out and gives us our wish. Prayer is a discussion with God. It's a communication back and forth with God. And the more I grow with the Lord, the more I experience the Lord, what I found out is that I don't need to do all the talking. God wants to talk. If I just be quiet, he will talk to me too. And so prayer goes both ways, but there is a time for supplication. We're told in many, many places in the New Testament to let your requests be made known to God. We're supposed to ask God for specific things, but it may not be where we need to start. And it is connected to worry. My wife loves to listen to Tony Evans. He's a great Bible teacher. And there was a quote that she was reading me the other day. Tony says, every time we start to worry, we should see this as a call from God to start praying. Learn this principle. The more you worry, the less you pray. The more you pray, the less you worry. Pretty simple, isn't it? Learn this principle. The more you worry, the less you pray. The more you pray, the less you worry. Do you know what? I found that to be true. I mean, it is, you can't worry and pray at the same time. If you're praying and you're listening to God and you're seeking God and you're talking to God, I guarantee you'll have less worry. You'll begin to experience that peace that he talks about in the next verse, in verse 7. Because he makes a promise, as you're reaching God in prayer, then God reaches you. And that's that peace that I was talking about earlier, that peace that passes comprehension. Because when you have peace with God, when you meet God and you have peace with God, then you begin to experience the peace of God. And that's what Paul is talking about in Philippians 4:7. He says, the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. That's the result of prayer offered in thanksgiving. So my example to that in my own life was in December 2000 at 48 years of age. I got that call from the doctor that I had prostate cancer, an aggressive form of prostate cancer, that the cancer that killed my dad. And over the next 6 months, I got to practice those prayers of faith with thanksgiving, not knowing how that would turn out. But I went through the surgery, and then I went through a long process of healing. And, I got to practice those prayers of faith. I got to receive healing through the doctors. But as I did that, as the healing came, it came with a deeper peace from God, because I spent that time praying and seeking God and thanking God for what he was providing. But my experience, as real as it is to me, it really pales in comparison to some others that that I know of. And I ran across a quote that Charles Spurgeon wrote that really struck me. He said, when I see a man suffering bravely, I often feel small in his presence. I wonder, yes, I admire and love this man who can bear pain and say so little about it. We who are naturally healthy and strong, when we do suffer, we can hardly endure it. And I was pondering that. I was thinking, yeah, you know, really, what have I suffered compared to some that I know? And three names came to my mind. The first one was my son. When he was a senior in high school, he was having some problems and we didn't know what was going on. He was a young, healthy, athletic young man, just full of life, full of the Lord. And yet we saw that his health was going the wrong way and we didn't know why. And about 2 months into his senior year, he had got so bad that he couldn't keep his weight on and he was throwing up and he didn't have the flu, but we couldn't figure out what was going on. And he was diagnosed with advanced stage Crohn's disease. If you know what that disease is, it's an autoimmune disease of the intestines. And so here's this 18-year-old son that I had to watch. It was difficult. It's still difficult because he got medication, and for a while he seemed good. And then after his freshman year in college, he came home. And he had a fever that was over 100 degrees, and we could tell he was really ill. And we took him into Good Sam, and the doctor on call that time, the surgeon, was David Faddis, a man who's in our body. He's helped a lot of people in this town. We're very thankful for him. But I'm thankful that David Faddis has a strong belief in Jesus, because he came in and he said, if I don't operate on your son immediately, he's probably going to die. And he took about, had to do a resection of his intestines. And, you know, I've watched my son walk now for the last 16 years with that disease. Like Paul talked that he had a thorn in the flesh. Well, that's what I've watched my son endure. I've watched him have to have continuing treatments. And I know it's hard for him, but I can say without reservation that in 16 years, I've not heard him complain. And I don't understand that, but I respect it. It's so hard for some. Some have difficulties. Some of your loved ones have these chronic diseases, and it's so difficult. And yet Jesus hears you. Jesus hears them. And I watch my son grow. He's now an oncologist. He's now a medical doctor, an MD. I watched him go through medical school. I watched God sustain him and grow. And it speaks to me, as Spurgeon said, I feel small. When I see what he's gone through without complaint. What a testimony. And two others that I thought of. One is my friend Joseph McKenna. We know Joseph here, don't we? We watched him walk through 2.5 years of cancer treatments. And now we see him down on the street with signs telling people about Jesus. But I never heard Joseph complain, not once. I was in his hospital room a number of times. I watched him go through stem cell transplants and a whole variety of things. And never once did Joseph complain. And then finally, my good friend, Mike Tony, one of our dear brothers who passed on just a couple of weeks ago. And we had his service last Sunday. You know, Mike fought a brain tumor for 2.5 years. They only gave him 6 months, but Jesus gave him 2.5 years. And during that time, I experienced Mike in a way that I'd never experienced Mike before. And, you know, the strongest memory that I can think about with Mike is when we went out to visit. I went out to visit the night before he died, and I was there with the family, and Peggy and I were there. And we were just, just trying to comfort Debbie, and we were comforted by them. And Mike, there was such a peace over Mike that last month of his life, because he knew where he was going. His future was certain. He was steadfast in the Lord, and that made all the difference in the world. And it made the difference in the next world too. But Debbie said something to me that stuck with me. And she said, you know, I was talking with Mike when he could talk a couple days ago. And she said, I told him, Mike, the chariot's coming. You're going to see it. Get on the chariot. It's time. You know, cancer did not take Mike. Jesus did. Do you know that? Cancer did not take Mike. Jesus did. That's the hope we have. That's the best hope we could ever have. So, what if COVID is the new normal? Will you learn to be content? Have you learned to be content? Will you be like Paul? Are you just hoping you can go back to your old way of life? I don't know. I'm not. Honestly, I'm not. The more I experience this, the more I'm not wanting to go back. I wanted to go forward. I want to see Jesus bring a revival in this country. I want to see the church grow strong and the strong church make America strong again. That's what I want to see. That's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm hoping for. So just some thoughts for you to just process and ponder as we come to a close today. First of all, the most important thing, have you left your nets to follow Jesus? If you haven't, it's not too late. You're still here. And today would be the day. Today could be the day that you leave your nets and come and follow Jesus. And your life will be transformed just like Paul's. You may not walk the path that Paul walked and have all the churches that he planted, but Jesus wants to give you a new identity. Just like he gave Paul a new name, he wants to give you a new identity. He wants to give you a new job. He wants to give you a new daily walk. And if you haven't experienced that yet, you're missing something. Man, I'll tell you what, I did that in 1973, and I can't imagine, you know, I can't imagine. I'm so thankful to God for giving me that opportunity. Secondly, will you pursue unity in the church? Are you one that will be a peacemaker? Will you pursue unity with your brothers and sisters in the church? Is that something you'll make a priority? Third, are you rejoicing in what God has done for you? Are you full of joy? Are you gentle? Next, how about your prayer life? How is your prayer life? You know, I noticed at the start of COVID, we had lots of people praying on Saturday night. We had 50, 60, 70 people praying on Saturday night. Now it's dropped to 17 to 20, you know? So I don't know. Maybe you're just busy. It's just your summer. But how's your prayer life? I mean, how's your personal prayer life? Are you joining in with prayer? That's something for you to ponder. And finally, the last thing that Paul talked about in this section was to set our mind on the things that are honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute. So what are you dwelling on? Are you dwelling on the world or are you dwelling on the word? Are you dwelling on the world or are you dwelling on the word? How do you spend your time? What are you watching? What are you putting into your mind? All these things make a difference. And the bottom line is, will you choose to find contentment in COVID by following Jesus? Because that's the only place you're going to find it. You're not going to find it in the place solution. I really don't believe that. You will find it by following Jesus. And one of the teachers that I was reading or said this, I think it was this was Max Lucado that said this. He said, we will get through it. It might not be quick, but God will use this mess for good. I hope that's your hope. I hope that's your that's how you feel. I hope that's your understanding. God will use this mess for good. I believe what it says in Romans 8:28. God is going to use, he's going to cause all things. He's going to cause all things to work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Let us pray. Jesus, I just thank you for our brother Paul, Saul, who became Paul, just for the words that he's written down, that you caused him to write down, that are so meaningful to us in 2020, Lord. Over 2,000 years later, here we are. And we have a lot of the same turmoils. We have a lot of the same trials that we're facing. And Jesus, we have the same needs. We have the need for you. And Jesus, I pray for each person here today. I pray for everyone who's online. Would you just work in us, Lord, and through us, Lord? We desire to have your peace, Lord. We want to have peace with you, and we desire, Lord, to have your peace. So, Lord, thank you. I thank you for this day. I thank you for all of the brothers and sisters here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.